Right. Hey, we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks or 5 weeks, we've been talking about the idea of the majesty of God and what the different attributes of God are and how those relate to us and how those filter through us to become action through us. And so we've talked about several of his attributes, the love of God and the forbearance of God, the patience of God. And today we're talking about the providing nature of God, that God is a provider, that he's the sustainer of all things, that he is the giver of good gifts. He's a generous God. And we're going to talk about that in various ways. But I want to start out with this, and that there's something that probably has to be laid as a foundation before we get going, and that is all of us have a worldview, right? We all have, and some of us have kind of a syncretistic worldview where it's all mixed in with other kinds of worldviews. No one probably has a purist worldview, but there are several different worldviews. There's prominent worldviews that we can see all around us and possibly have a part of in our own lives. And some of these worldviews are fairly obvious, and some are a little bit more subtle. But there are six major ones that I want to talk about just real briefly, just to mention them and see if you can identify some of your own ways of thinking through these worldviews. And the first one is hedonism. Hedonism is a worldview. It's a way of viewing the world. We view the world through this idea. And hedonism is essentially living to please yourself. And maybe a good summary statement of hedonism is if it feels good, do it. It's just an idea that I'm going to do whatever I want to do to make myself feel good, whether that's into the positive realm or the negative realm, it is all good. Another worldview is individualism, and individualism is basically doing whatever is best for me, and it's more like summed up by saying me first. Whatever I want is the most important thing, disregarding all the other people around me and the different ways that they're operating and what might be good for them. It's about me rather than anybody else. So that's individualism. And this third worldview is pragmatism, and that is that truth is relative and correction is impossible, because what's right for you isn't necessarily right for me, and what's right for me isn't necessarily right for you. I'm going to be pragmatic about it, and whatever works is what I'm going to do. Humanism says, I am the full authority in my life. This is the fourth worldview. I'm the full authority, and nobody can tell me what is best for me, because I alone know what's best for me. Man is at the top of the food chain. There's nothing above mankind. That we are our own best judge of what should be done and what should not be done. It's my way or the highway. The fifth worldview is fatalism, and that is it's the worldview of the discouraged, or maybe it's the worldview of Eeyore. You know, it's kind of the Eeyore view of life. Oh, it'll never work. Oh, we're messed up. It's so bad. And fatalism is a worldview of people who are just really, really discouraged with life, have lost hope for life, and have this as their motto: things will never change. If they do change, they'll only get worse. The sixth and final worldview I want to just mention here is materialism. And materialism is this: that life revolves around the stuff that we accumulate. And it really revolves around the material things that we have around us that I could bunch up into a big pile and encompass with all the other stuff that I have to protect the stuff that I have. It's basically the motto is the one who dies with the most toys wins. The idea that says all of my joy is wrapped up in the goods which I surround myself with. Okay, so these six worldviews, and you can possibly identify yourself, and you can change worldviews from day to day. On Friday night, you might be a hedonist. And on payday, you might be a materialist. And when you see the news, you might be a fatalist. And there's all kinds of different ways where you can shift around and become all these different things. But essentially, we all carry these worldviews in us, and to some degree, we probably incorporate many of them in our lifestyle. There's one lifestyle that I have, or one worldview that I haven't mentioned yet, and that is the lifestyle or the idea of the theist. And the idea of the theist, the worldview of the theist, is that God is the ultimate deity, and the ultimate deity has control over all things. And that my life is wrapped up in him, and that everything that he says pertains to me, and that I have an obligation to give my life back to him because he has given me everything. And this is the attitude of a theist. Now, as we talk today, we're going to talk about the goodness of God and the majesty of God as it pertains to the things that he gives to us. He's a generous God. And as we understand the generosity of God, we have to view this through a theistic sense, not through a materialistic sense or a hedonist sense or any of those. We have to view it through a deistic or a theistic sense that God is everything, and everything that is good in my life has come from him. And if you get that right from the beginning, that makes this whole thing go a lot easier and maybe even faster. So agree with me. Okay. The truly biblical or Christian worldview is one where the Word of God, rightly understood, is firmly established as both the foundation and the operation of my life. That what the Bible says, I agree with and I believe and I will do. That's essentially what it means to be a Christian, right? To have a biblical worldview says, I will take the scripture and I will live out the scripture in my life, whatever it tells me to do, whether I agree or not, and whether I understand it or not. If I'm a theist, if I believe in God and I'm a biblical believer, then I will do the things that God has told me I should do. So, with that ominous beginning, we will launch. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is kind of a good summary statement for the way that a theist looks at his life. Now, give you a little bit of background. 1 Chronicles 29 is at a point in the Old Testament where King David has taken an offering for a temple that he has been mandated by God to build, and the people brought so much stuff, he was just overwhelmed with the sense of God's provision and God's greatness through that offering. And so he launches into this prayer / worship time, and he says this. It says, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things have come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Now, this is the mindset of a biblical theist. He says, I understand who I am and I understand who you are. You're much greater than me, and all of the stuff that I have is not mine at all. It's actually yours. And that I'm able to give back anything to you is just a sign that you have given me enough to survive and abundance to be able to give. And so, God, it's not a big deal that I'm able to give because I know you have given to me. This is the mindset of a biblical believer that says, God, I know my position. I'm basically just a receiver in this process. And then as I receive, I filter things through and it shoves out from me into other people's hands as well. He says, money and possessions come from you. The ability to earn and produce come from you. Any honor or praise that comes to us ultimately goes back to God. Any power, authority, status, any of that stuff that we have in our lives, it has nothing to do with us because it was initially given to us by God himself. Now, if we understand that, we can't take credit for a whole lot in our lives. We might be able to take credit for just being obedient, but I don't know if that's really, you know, something to be applauded for. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. But if we understand it, we say, what I have in me, what I have around me, really has very little to do with me. It has more to do with who he is. And if we get that, it changes the way we look at stuff and our lives in general. It changes our perspective so that none of those other worldviews influence like they would if we don't have this biblical viewpoint. In the New Testament, Paul kind of extrapolates on that just a little bit. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Initially saying, God is way above us. Who are we? It seems so pompous for us to say, I got God figured out. I understand God. How unsearchable is his mind and how inscrutable are his ways. He's above our scrutiny. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? You been helping him out lately? I don't think so. I know I can't help him out. Oh, God, you know, I'd done a lot better myself if you would have let me. No, that'd be really dumb. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Kind of attacks this idea that of our beneficence, our magnificent generosity, saying, oh, God, look how great and wonderful I am. He said, pfft. Who's given God a gift that he needs to be repaid? That's like, what? Everything I ever have had has come from him. So what is it when I give something away? It's nothing. It's meaningless, really, because I'm just being a part of the channel. I'm not being like some great, ooh, aren't you cool? It came from God himself. He says, from him, through him, and to him are quite a few things. From him, to him, and through him are a lot of things. Actually, from him, to him, and through him are all things. All things come from, have come through him, and have come to us through God's hand. And it helps us if we understand who we are in this chain, that we are not the initiators, for sure. God's the initiator. That we are not the end all. No, I'm just part of the process. I'm just in the line of command. I'm not at the head of command, and I'm not the recipient of all things. I am part of this process, and stuff comes to me, and stuff goes through me, and it continues on out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul writes, although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we exist. Do you get the drift here? All things come from God. All things, not a few things, not the things you attribute him giving to you, but all things come from him. And through him, we have received it all. It's just through him. It's not us. Whenever we can look around and say, man, look what I've done, we have to ultimately say, look what I've done through him. We cannot say, look what I've done, aren't I amazing? We have to say, look what I've done, isn't he amazing? Because all things come from him and come through him to us. It's not us. Now, some of us are smarter than others, some are richer than others, some are more beautiful than others, but none of that can be attributed to any of us. It has all been given to us by God. It's just his hand doing this thing. It's not us. Sometimes we can get kind of proud about stuff and say, man, I really worked hard for this one. Man, I really pushed. I made stuff happen. Well, yeah, you probably had a part to play, but God ultimately gave you the ability and the brains and the physical stat to be able to do any of that stuff. Who are we to say, yeah, I'm something else. I'm really deserving of all the praise and the glory. You deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. All things are from him and to him and through him. All things. Romans 8:31 says, what should we say to these things? It's talking about God's love in Romans 8. He says, what shall we say to this great, magnificent love of God? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us a few things? He'll graciously give us all things. God is the one who's responsible. And this this shift in our brains has to take place. We have to realize our place in this arrangement, that we have been given all things by God, not by our deserved nature. It's not that at all. God has given us all things. Now, if we are to deny that, we deny the idea that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-providing. We have to give that up. If we say, no, this one came from me, this one's mine, I take full responsibility for it, I did this. If you say that, then you have to say, no, God is not all-knowing, he is not all-powerful, he is not my provider, I did this all by myself. There's not a one of us in this room that can claim that about anything that we have done in our lives. Not one thing. Maybe the messes. I would attribute that to us mostly. Because sometimes we have stepped up and said, I want to be God. And so we've taken control of our lives, right? And we get in charge and we say, no, I don't need God because I got me and I'm pretty good God. And so I'm going to obey me, and I'm going to love me, and I'm going to pay honor to me, and I'm going to do all things through me. And we make a huge mess of stuff. And you're the worst God you've ever had. You are the absolute worst God you've ever had. Because in our own strength, in our own mindset that says, I am going to rule my life, I'm going to determine my future, I'm going to have my destiny in my hands. In those times, we have made the most horrendous decisions that have wrecked our lives. It's the only way that plays out. It never works well for us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul is in this middle of just a launching out of praise and thanking the church at Ephesus. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That should be a really high priority for us, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. By the grace of God, he gives us the ability to understand who he is, that who his nature, what his nature is all about. And he gives us this ability to say, I am found in Christ. What a great riches I have in my life as a result of being found in Christ. He goes on in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Now, that's not even good grammar, but he says that far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. To him who's able to do far more abundantly than all you could ask or think. To him who has far more, the riches in Christ are vast and greater and grander than anything you can possibly imagine. And he is able to use you to do stuff that you would never imagine yourself doing. Because he's bigger than your thoughts even. He's not just bigger than your stature or bigger than your storehouse. He is bigger than your wildest thoughts. That's God. And he is able to do far more abundantly than you could ever ask or imagine. Do you serve that God? Is that the God that you serve? Is that the God? When you pray to the Lord, do you think, this is the God? I pray to this God who is able to do far more abundantly. So I'm praying for, oh God, would you just kind of maybe touch their heart a little bit and maybe turn them a little bit toward you? And, oh God, could you kind of melt their resentment? And no, that's puny and putrescent, actually. Actually, the way it should go is like, oh God, would you just win them over, knock them down, bust them off of their fanny right now, God, and blast them with the truth of your love. And you know, we modify and moderate our lives so that we can only imagine this stuff that God does through our fallible, weak, puny little brains. We got to blow the doors off of that one a little bit more and say, God, what are you able to do? What are you? I don't know, but I know it's more than I think. It's more than I can imagine. It's more than I could possibly ask for. This is my God. So, if we see God that way, then Philippians 4:19 makes a ton more difference. And it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches, not according to how I think of him. God, would you give me boldness to preach the gospel to so-and-so over there? God, would you give me the boldness to pray for the person's healing over there? God, would you give me the boldness to know how to respond to questions when people come and assault the gospel? Would you help me, God? Well, he's able to supply all your needs according to your brain power. Big deal, right? I mean, I'm not casting aspersion on anybody here, but I'm just saying, big deal. If all he could do was what you're capable of, then we're all really limited. What he's able to do is bigger than what we can understand, ask, or imagine. And he's able to do. I'm looking at a bunch of miracles right out in front of me because a few years ago, I know several of you could not have imagined being in a church serving Jesus Christ. Huh? Is that so true? It's absolutely true. Now, if we were to look out and say, well, I know this guy, but he's a loser. Man, his life's a mess. He's screwed up. There's no hope for him. What did you just say? There is no hope for him. I'm seeing a bunch of people right in front of me who I know their stories, and I say, that's what people would have said about you a few years back. There is no hope for you. But God is able to do much more than we could ask or imagine, and he is able to reach into the lives of people and touch them in a way that we could not possibly do. That the changes have been made that we could not possibly have affected those changes. But God has done some amazing stuff. And so, because God is so great and so grand, he's so much bigger than who we can ask or imagine, then we have to moderate our position to say, how then should I live? Should I live just a life that is moral and upright and reasonable and safe? And I don't think that God is asking for us to be moderate and safe. I think God's asking us to be fairly extreme. Not because we want to be crazy risk takers, but because he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not according to our perception of God. Not according to our limitations that we place on him. Right? Okay. Are you with me? Okay. In Luke 1, Mary has just found out she's going to be the mother of Jesus. She busts into song herself. And in the middle of this song, she says this about God. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He fills the hungry with good things. This is the God that we serve. He fills the hungry. He doesn't look for the ones who have it all together and say, you're top notch, way to go, pal. Blue ribbon, come with me. He didn't do that. He says, losers, come on. Loser, everybody, losers. So I'm looking at a bunch of losers today, and this is awesome. It's probably not what we tell our kids. Hey, kids, guess what? You're losers. Awesome. You know, we want to say, oh, you're the best. You're awesome, and you're so amazing. But God says, I'm looking for hungry, empty people, and I want to fill them. And that's what he does, right? So if we come to God like that, we come to him hungry, empty, mourning, just at a lack of knowing what to do, then God says, hey, man, I'm going to fill you up. I'll fill you up with good things. This is the way he works among his people. If this is God, then what does that mean for us? Well, that's important. If God is this way, if God is one who is above all that we can ask or imagine, that supplies all of our things, that everything comes from him, through him, and to him, how are we supposed to respond to that? What does that mean for us? Does it mean that we just go, great, awesome, cha-ching, it's all about me? Or do we say, God, how can you use me with this perspective, knowing that it's all coming from you and through you and into my hand? What am I supposed to do with that? Maybe you want to use me to help with this whole thing. Maybe you want to use me in the distribution aspect of it. What would it be like if God were stingy? Or if God were like us? Scary thought. What if God looked around and said, you don't deserve it. You need to work harder. You over there, you're ugly. I don't like you. Hey, you, shorty, don't have enough stature. Hey, you over here, you don't have the brains to blow your nose. Come on. What if God were like us? It would be a sad, sorry statement, wouldn't it? But fortunately, we get a picture of God that is so much more magnificent, that God is way beyond all that stuff. And so God is pure, holy, righteous, and all of his judgments are right. And as we look at his judgments, we see the good things that come out of that don't really rely on the goodness of us. It relies on his goodness rather than our own. And as we understand that, we start incorporating that kind of a mindset into our actions, and we become different kind of people if we become more God-like in the way that we act and respond. If we get it, it changes us. It makes us generous. It makes us people who are not accumulators and keepers, but it makes us people who are distributors of all things that come through us. And I'm not talking, every time you start talking about money, what's the first thought? Or generosity is about money, right? It's not about money. It is about money, but it's about a lot more than that. It's about our lives. It's about everything that we are. It's about our time. It's about our creative energies. It's about the giftings that we've been given. It's about money. It's about all that. Yeah, but it's about way more than that too. And if we get this, it changes us to be people who are more and more like God. Now, generosity, I did a little research on generosity and pretty interesting stuff. Freud said that generosity, just like all Freudian philosophy, it comes back to your childhood, and specifically toilet training. I know, weird, but yeah, he said in safe, secure homes, children have a tendency to let go a little easier, and so it's easier to potty train them when they're feeling secure. But in homes where they feel insecure and all that, then kids tighten up and, you know, squeeze those cheeks in. It's not coming, baby. And that's just the way it is. That's what Freud would say. Now, I don't know about that, but modern research says that it has a lot to do with a chemical called oxytocin. And oxytocin is a feel-good kind of a hormone that's released. It's a bonding hormone in our life. And what it does is it creates this ability for us to be more generous. And so as you came in today, you were misted with it. And we're going to take an offering at the end. You thought we were just cooling you off, but we were misting you with oxytocin. It's golly, so good. So actually, they spritzed some up the nose of people in a massive study, and they found that it increased generosity by 80%. We're ordering some to put it in the coffee. It's going to be terrific around here. We're going to be the happiest, most joyful, generous people ever. It's going to be great. But in these studies, they found that this oxytocin does a lot. But I think it goes even deeper than that, and that has something to do with our hearts. It has something to do with our attitudes toward God, and this goes back to those worldviews. Because if you have a materialistic worldview or a hedonistic worldview, you're going to say, it's mine because I'm going to party with it. It's mine because I want to enjoy everything that I've gotten. It's mine and I deserve it. But if we have a theistic worldview, what we say is, God has given me everything for his good pleasure, and I'm going to use it for his good pleasure. And that's the perspective of a mature biblical Christian, understanding who we are. And yeah, oxytocin might help, and maybe potty training in a different way might help, but I believe it has a lot more to do with the way that we look at life, if we're going to be biblical or not. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. He says, man, it is not even considered semi-normal in the kingdom of God to see a need and say, no, not for me, thank you very much. Or to see a need and talk them out of it, you know. they have a need for food and you just want to talk to them. Well, Jesus loves you, you know. He does. He really does. Really, he does. Be warmed and filled with that, baby. No, it doesn't work that way. It only works if we're used in the process. God looked at us. He so loved the world that he gave us some good advice. He gave us Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. He gave us the best he could possibly give. And he didn't just love us in word or in thought. Oh, my thoughts and prayers are with you, pal. He says, here's my son Jesus, and he's going to be with you. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us, working through us. And he always has cared for us and has loved us like this. And he gave as a result of that. And as for us, if we see people in need and we back off and say, well, God bless you guys, I trust that God's going to help you, but we do nothing about it, John would say, how does the love of God work in you? How's that even alive in you? God didn't just give us a little. He gave us his very best. I really believe this, that a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that all of what you have is not really your own, or not really God's, but it is your own. A lack of generosity says, this is mine. You don't get any. Get your own. A generous person has this idea that, man, this is not mine. I'm just shoveling through. It's coming to me and it's going through me, but it's not staying with me, regardless of what we're talking about, what realm we're talking about. Stephen Olford's a preacher and an author. He says this, I am convinced that the devil has caused the subject of giving to stir up resistance and resentment among God's people because he knows there are few ways of spiritual enrichment like the exercise of faithful stewardship. The enemy stirs this up in us and says, what? What do you want? You want my money? Come on. I worked hard for this. This is mine. Just like the church to always be asking for money. Yes. Unashamedly, that's what we do. Is there something wrong with that? I don't think so. I don't think it's wrong to reach our community for Jesus Christ. I don't think it's wrong to feed poor people. I don't think it's wrong to help people through distress, to see people in brokenness and chains in their life, and to see those things released in them. I don't think that's wrong, and I would do that unashamedly. No problem here. And for people who want to back away, oh, it's such a weird thing to talk about money in church. What? Jesus talked about it all the time. Check out how many parables are about money. Check it out. Should we shame Jesus for it? Oh, Jesus, come on. Way over the top here, pal. It's real. So why should we back off? I know it's sensitive, but it's mostly because of our screwed up worldviews. It's mine. Get your own. I'm just saying. Okay, we'll just move on then. Is there any, like, shroud I could put around? Never mind, it's okay. F.F. Bruce is a theologian. He says, God bestows his blessings without discrimination. The followers of Jesus are children of God, and they should manifest the family likeness by doing good to all, even to those who deserve the opposite. We're not some enclave stuffed away being safe on a, you know, on a hilltop, just kind of barricaded in. We are a people in the middle of a community who has desperate needs, and we should be people who do what God did and send help when help is needed. To be a part of the process of healing and help, not holding back and saying, well, gee, I don't know, it's not safe out there, but I don't have enough, and what about me? At the end of our lives, I think about this stuff through the eternal perspective, and I say, at the end of our lives, I really doubt that I'm going to be laying on my deathbed going, man, I wish I could have made more money. Why didn't I just work more? Why don't I have more food in the cupboards? Why don't I have more cash in the bank? Why don't I have more toys in the garage? Why not? Darn it, I wish I would have. I really think it's going to be more like, why didn't I give more away? Why didn't I give more of my time away? Why didn't I give more of my life away? Why didn't I give more of my passion away? Why didn't I give more of my creative energy away? I really doubt it's going to be that other way. I think it's going to be this, man, I have all this. What do I need it for? I think of the movie Schindler's List, and at the very end of the movie, you know, Schindler was a wealthy industrialist in Nazi Germany, and he made tons of money off the war effort, making stuff for Nazi Germany to conquer the Allies. And he gets to the end of his life, and he has taken a turn now, and he's trying to help the Jews escape and have some sense of satisfaction getting out of Nazi Germany. He's done this for hundreds and hundreds of people, and he's getting into his car to escape because the Nazis are after him, and they're going to come after him and kill him as well. And he's getting into his car, and he looks at a coin in his pocket, and he says, oh, why didn't I give this? This would have saved one. He takes the ring off. He goes, oh, why didn't I give this? This would have saved three. And he looks at his car, and he says, oh, why didn't I give the car? I could have saved 10 with the car. And this is the way I believe that we're going to be at the end of our lives as well. So why didn't I just give more? Why didn't I stop with my own accumulating and keeping and hoarding? And why didn't I give more? What good is our time when we're in the grave? The time that we saved and stored up, and I need me time, and I've got to reserve this for me. It's all about me. What good is that when we're in the grave anyway? When we stand before Jesus and he says, hey, let me see your stuff. What'd you do? Well, I had some really good TV watching. It was awesome. I partied like never before. It was crazy. I did stuff that just made me feel so good. And he's going to go, yeah, and? I think the judgment that we face is not going to be one of condemnation or whatever, but he's going to say, hey, I want to see the things that I'm going to give you rewards for. I want to see the things that build that crown up. I want to see things that make you established in the kingdom forevermore, not for now. And if we get beyond the now in this, we can change our perspectives. We've got to do this, or else we become just like every other generation that has lived before us, who squandered and lived for themselves in such a way that it was all about them and never about anybody else. And we become just our own gods, living for ourselves in ways that cannot be permanent. It's all temporal. There's a story, Ann Lander, Dear Abby, she had a column one time, and she was an advice person for all you young people who have never seen a newspaper. She had one writer that said, my uncle was a greedy miser. Every paycheck, he would take $20 out of his paycheck, stuff it in under the mattress, and wasn't planning to do anything with it. But on his deathbed, he told his wife, honey, I've been stuffing this cash under my mattress now for all these years. I have a favor to ask of you. She said, what's that? He said, I want you to take all of those $20 bills, and I want you to put them in my casket, and I want to take it with me. That's a true story. I don't know what the point of that is, but that's what she said. And so his wife honored his request, and she took all of those 20s to the bank and wrote a check and put it in the casket. That's kind of what we do when we say, I'm gonna hoard it, I'm going to stash it, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to get it all for it. It's all about me, baby. We say, well, okay, take that check to heaven and see if there's any bank there that'll cash that thing. It's not going to work for us. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. The point of it is this. This is in the middle of a big offering they're trying to take back 2,000 years ago. He said, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, see, he's making an appeal to people, but then he brings in the theology of it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all in all things at all times, you may abound in every good. He doesn't say, so you can have lots of stuff, store it up, put it in your bank account, have it in your garage, it'll be awesome. He says, so that you, having this manifold grace of God manifested to you, should abound in every good work. So we're going to take an offering now, and I think, you know, of course not. But I do need a helicopter. If you have a, no, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that was uncalled for. But here's the status of the whole thing, is that if we're going to abound, it's going to be as a result of giving, not as a result of getting. We have this tendency in the materialistic worldview, we say, I am rich because I have lots of stuff. A theistic view says, I am rich because God has given me so much to give away. And I have abounded in every good work. That's richness. That's actually doing what God has called us to do and being rich in spirit. I'll go on with the scripture. He says, as it is written, he who has distributed freely has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies, talking about God, seed to the sower, which is us, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, this scripture has been taken out of context and malaligned for decades now with the health and wealth gospel, the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it guys, and they'll say, it's all about you, man. Give me a 20, you'll get 2,000 in the mail next week. Stupid. Stupid. It's not at all the context that this is talking about, at all. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he'll supply and multiply your seed. Do you eat your seed? Do you consume your seed? No, you always plant the seed. The seed goes out, never stays with us. Why keep the seed in the shop, right? Seed on the shelf rots. Seed planted does lots of good. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will increase, because that's who he is. He's going to increase your harvest of righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. If we're going to be a generous people, we have to realign our thoughts with God's and say, God, what do you want from me? Do you want to just give me stuff? Do you want me to be enriched? And again, I'm not just talking about money. We all have 24 hours in a day, right? We all have 24 hours in a day. What are you going to do with your time? Is that for you? Is all of it for you? No. No. It's to be spread around a bit. How about your talents, the things that you're really good at that other people just aren't? And you look at them and go, man, you're a moron. Why can't you do these things like I can do these things? I don't know, but you're really good at it. Take what you're really good at and use it for kingdom use. Use it for the kingdom advancement. Use it to glorify God with. Why would we hold those things back and say, man, I'm really good at this. Praise the Lord, I'm really good at this. Wow, cool, awesome. Selfish. We have this stuff in us, and we have this stuff around us that God is saying, get into the game with it. Use it for kingdom advancement. It's not about you. You are not the end game in this thing. C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're in safe territory, right? No, that's not what he said. He says we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. Oh, thanks a lot, C.S. Lewis. This is not a safe doctrine. This is a dangerous place to be. When we start getting a little radical, with the good things that God has bestowed upon us, when we start understanding what my life is really all about and who He really is, we start doing some very dangerous things, and we start looking to the world unsafe, a little bit crazy sometimes. I was in a meeting recently, and there was an offering, and I didn't know there was going to be an offering, so I didn't come prepared. And you'll understand what prepared means in a little bit. But the offering was for a really good cause, and I heard about it, and I thought, I don't have a check written. All I have is cash. So I look in my wallet, and I have a very big bill, and I have a one. I think there's nothing in between, nothing. How about a 5 or a 10 or a 20? You know, we kind of gauge how much we should give by the need. Like, oh, it's a $2,000 need. I'll give like 2% of that. Okay, I can do that. No, you don't do that. I'm the only one. And so we gauge it. And I was thinking, well, the need is pretty big, but it's not like $100 big. It's my like $1 big. It's not neither of those. It's more like a $20 big kind of thing. But I don't have a 20. And I'm not going to ask people, hey, you got change? You got change? That'd be really crude. And as I was looking at this thing, and I was going, the 100 or the 1? The 100 or the 1? I thought, I'm screwed. There's no good option here. Because this one's way too pathetically puny, and this one is probably oversized. And I'm justifying it in my mind. And I'm thinking, no, that's not... And then the Spirit of God spoke to me, and it crushed me. He said, really? Yeah, he said, and I'd been looking at this stuff. He said, you know the stuff that I've been giving you and the good things that I'm all about in your life? Is that too much for you to handle? Is that more than you can be responsible for? Evidently, I'm putting too much trust on you. I said, oh, God. That's painful. It wasn't the nice, consoling kind of, let me speak to you a little about generosity, son. It was like, psh, hey, you, wake up. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of how great the generosity of God has been to us. And I got a kind of a glimpse of my life without Him and how pathetic I am and was without Him. And it was like, oh, man. So I took the big bill and I wrapped it in the small bill and I gave them both, and I just thought, oh, I can't keep it. I'm not going to keep it. This is the kind of perspective that has to change in us, though. And I know I'm as tight-fisted with stuff as you are. Maybe more. Probably more. Absolutely more. But even at that, it's like, I don't want to, okay. And it's painful sometimes to do this. But if we're going to be fully obedient people, we have to understand who God is and what He's done for us. And once we do that, then we're able to do. Now, you may not have financial resources to do that with. You probably do, but you've misaligned your priorities. I'm just making a simple statement, not a judgment. But we've done things that would hamper us and put us in a position of not being able to be generous, and so financially, and so we kind of make excuses for that. And boy, that sounds really judgmental. It kind of is. Everybody has time. We all have exactly the same amount of time, exactly. Everybody's got those 24 hours a day, and everybody's got something in their lives of value that means something to somebody else. Everybody. And we can all be generous with something. I'm going to close with this. Put yourself in the position of a financial counselor, okay? A lady comes to you, an elderly lady, a widow, obviously poor, the way she's dressed, and she says, oh, financial counselor, wisdom of the ages, help me out with this decision. I have... been sensing that God wants me to give my last $2 to a very worthy cause. And I'm struggling with that because I don't know if I should or not. Is that wise? What about my own provisions? What about my food? What about you know, being able to pay my bills and all that. It's my last $2 and I just want to give it. How do you think that you would respond to that? Before you answer that, here's another one. A rich man comes to you, big time farmer, and he comes to you and says, man, God has blessed me so well. It's been an amazing season, and I have crops coming out of my ears. I don't know what to do with them. What I think I'll do is I'm going to pretty much scrap all the storage facilities that I have, and I'm going to build big ones, big. And then I'm going to store up all of this stuff, and that way I'll be able to distribute over time and take care of cash flow issues and all that kind of stuff. What would you think about that? So, oh, counselor, how would you respond to those? Well, to the one, the lady, you might say, oh, honey, man, God sees your heart, but that's just not wise. That's not a good thing. You should really be thinking about your own welfare in this one. And to the farmer, you'd probably say, good call. Man, God has blessed you. Good job. Build the barns. You need to be thinking about your future. Good job. And we would dumb down scriptural advice and counsel and make those kinds of decisions because we don't have the mind of God. Both those stories, obviously, if you recognize them, they come right out of scripture. Jesus is sitting in the temple courts and he's watching everybody drop in their offerings. And in the temple courts, these big trumpet-like horns were there and they could plunk their big coins in and they'd rattle down there into the box. And there were guys waiting to haul off full boxes into the treasury. And so here's all these rich dudes, you know, kind of dropping coins in and all the way down into the box. And then an old widow comes and drops two little copper coins. Tink, tink. And Jesus said to his disciples, what? This woman gave more than all of them. And he said, he commended her for that. He commended her. He said, that was the best investment you have ever made. That's not what we would say. We would say, that's dumb. That's foolish. You can't do that. Think of yourself. Jesus told a parable about a rich farmer who had exactly that same scenario going on that I explained. There's crops are abundant. I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store up because, man, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for men. It's going to be good for me. Awesome. And Jesus said, that man's a fool. He's foolish for doing that. He said, he's just taking it all on himself. It's all his now. Is that right? See, the kingdom of God takes the wisdom of man and turns it on its ear. It's just, everything's backwards in the kingdom. And we think that's goofy or that's weird. It's wrong. But maybe the kingdom is right and we're goofy and weird and wrong. Yeah. Could be that way instead. And I would probably say, yeah, absolutely it is. I know this is challenging stuff. Let's have the worship team come up. I know this is challenging stuff. But I'm telling you, if we're going to understand the majesty of God, who God is, what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, we have to act out in ways that represent him well. And we have to be people that are generous just as he is generous. And there's no holding back for that. We have to be people that represent him very, very accurately. All right? And this is just one particular way that we can do that. Now, I'm not taking an offering today. We're not doing that. We're not making a big push for anything. I'm just saying this is the perspective shift that needs to go on in believers' hearts and minds. Say, if I'm going to be a theist, if I'm going to be one who really sees God for who he is and acts out in ways that represent that, then I've got to live in a way that mirrors Scripture. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and sing the song.